Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. How complete that is. Threefold statement. It tells us that we ought to serve the Lord in praise, in prayer, and in preaching, proclamation. Let's look at each one of these and consider them and put all of the meaning back into the verse so that when we say it, it's not just bare words on a piece of paper. This is one of those things we actually ought to stitch on a pillow and have out there on the couch, you know. A number of these things is, this is memorable words, words, in fact, to live by. Praise, give thanks unto the Lord. You see the capital O-R-D referring to the very name of the transcendent God, Jehovah, referring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but his great name. So this indicates that we ought to speak God's praise to God. This is thanksgiving, you see. Give thanks unto the Lord. Jehovah is, in fact, ultimately the author of all our benefits. Therefore, let him have all our gratitude. You know, just stop for a moment and think of everything that he's given you. You can't really imagine it all. You have to stop and think because we take these things for granted. Every time you see an accident on the road, that could have been you. The fact that it wasn't is praise to God, his watch care over you. So let us thank him. Think, if you don't think of anything else, thank him for what he has done. Focus on his mercy, focus on his salvation to you and yours. And secondly, thank him for who he is. Understand God as he reveals himself. One of the great tragedies of Christian lives, even preachers, is that they get into this area of service and think somehow that God doesn't like them very much. And they're going to have to impress him. They're going to have to work really hard because they know who they really are. They know what they really are inside. And so they've got to impress God. They've got to get this stuff done. And so building the church or winning souls or all of these things, it's not just out of love and appreciation. It's working hard to impress him, to get your gold star. And that's a life that's not very rewarding. Come to the place where you understand God as he reveals himself, because your actions actually will come from your heart. To become the Christian that he wants us to be, we have to learn who he is. A counselor once asked a pastor, "Do you feel deep in your heart that God loves you?" And he said, "I always have preached that. I have always," and he says, "That's not what I ask. Do you feel deeply in your heart that God loves you?" And he broke down in tears. He said, "I've never felt loved. My father never really showed love to me. I've never felt loved of God." We don't know how to act until we actually know what God is and how he loves us. We learn who he is. Matthew Henry said this: "We must give thanks to him as one who has always been our bountiful benefactor and requires only that we give him thanks for his favors, poor returns for rich receivings." And yet sometimes we miserly people refuse to give God the thanks. It's almost like we walk down the street with a swagger saying, yeah, he's given me a lot and I deserve it. See? God knows when he's got a good thing here. That's why he pays me the good stuff, see? You say, I'd never say that. Maybe not in your words. What about your lack of thanksgiving? So speak God's praise to God. But you know, the attitude here of give thanks unto God, what's going on here is that you're saying that praise to God, not just in your quiet closet prayer time, but out in front of people. So speak God's praise to men. Remember that he's going to say here, make known his deeds among the people. He's talking about speaking out, and this is a psalm to be sung in front of all the people. Psalm 22:22, I thought, defines this idea for me. I will, and I'm skipping down, but let people hear you praise God. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And here's what we do when we sing. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. This is not just private prayer thanks. This is telling everybody how good God has been to you. Everybody that knows you ought to think of you as the person who is thankful to God for what has happened in your life. And we were talking in our study in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let your light of truth shine, dispelling darkness, dispelling superstition, dispelling ignorance concerning God. Let them see God in you. But in doing that, say, give all praise to God. If I've done anything that you think is thankworthy, give that thanks to God. For this is not of me, this is from him. Then let me share with you a concept concerning praising God to men. I'm not sure if I can get this concept across to you, but let me try with several verses and so on. Translate God's works to men. Talk to believers about the concepts of God's creation and redemption and his end time purposes. Talk to believers. Encourage believers in the areas of God, his creation. We've been focusing on that for several weeks on Wednesday night. God created. Man has this lame attitude about evolution, but we focus on God's creation, which means that I saw a little phrase and it says, God made me and God don't make no junk. People talk about having a good self-image. That pretty well settles it. If you were made by God, who has an eternal purpose in mind, that's pretty much it, you see. You are a creature made by God on purpose, not by accident. So the creation, the redemption, all that's involved in what God had to do to bring Christ to die for you. How important were you, you see? And then the end time purpose. The more I study concerning the end times, I recognize that what the world is crying out for, you know, and all the liberal heart drama of people that are suffering and all this kind of thing, it's all true, I'm pretty sure. But God's going to take care of it all in the end. The thing is, they think without God, that's their job to take care of it, and they're not making a dent. This war on poverty, give me a break, you know. Make everybody poor, and then everybody has to, you know, war against everybody else. It's a situation where There's only one who could actually take care of these things, and that's God. And he will. These people, if they could only see it, ought to get on board with God, because this is the train that's traveling to where they want to go. Psalm 149:1, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise. Sing his praise in the congregation of saints. You see, you worship God in praise, but you do so where the other believers can hear, in the congregation. Listen to Ephesians 3:16-19. And I give you the context here. So think through. Don't space out here now. Think through. The prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians, that he would grant you, give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. For what purpose? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. To comprehend the dimensions, which is four dimensions, by the way, to comprehend the four dimensions of God's love and to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge. You don't get there by research and study, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what happens when you're filled with the fullness of God? If somebody bumps you, part of that just comes out. You're just full of it, you see? You get jostled, and the goodness of God just comes out. The love of God spills out on everybody. This is the idea of being dominated by the love of Christ. Be rooted in it. Expand to its all of its dimensions. And then in an intuitive way, not a rational, conscious way, in an intuitive way, comprehend that which passes knowledge. The love of God, the love of Christ. And when that happens, you are filled with all the fullness of God. So talk to believers about the concepts of God's creation and redemption and end time purpose. But not only believers. Talk to the world. Talk to the unbelievers about the concepts of God's creation and redemption and end time purpose. Now, you have to have some of these things in mind. You have to have studied these things on your own. You have to have read a book or two on this or that, you see. Be able to explain to them. And I find this just a fascinating concept of conversation. You know, I've never been a car guy, never been a sports guy. You know, they're watching football game on the TV at the Thanksgiving get-together. And my little joke is, my pretense of ignorance, I said, that's some sort of ball game, isn't it? Yeah. And I don't know who's playing, I don't know who's on the teams. And it's always been a mystery to me. I mentioned this before, but you know, I wanted to know enough about it that I could actually say, them Bears, you know. And so I started reading about it. And then I found out that the players, you know, change teams all the time, and then the coaches change teams, and then teams change places. And I'm wondering, what are they actually rooting for? What has stayed the same enough for them to say, yay team? You know, I finally come down to it, it's the uniforms. That's it. They're cheering those uniforms. They pretty much stay the same. But you know, if I can sit down with someone and talk to them out of the surface, get down below, about their life, about, you know, one of the questions I love to ask, if you are in a situation where you have the time, I ask, what inspires you? people can't answer it like that because they have to think about it. What inspires you in your life? Even asking that, I see some of you just went off. What is it that inspires me? He might ask me. I'm going to have to figure out what that is, you know. And this is one of those kind of open-ended questions, not yes or no, true or false, you know. And you open somebody up. And then, you know, what is important to this person? Where are you at in your life? These are questions you can ask the people of the world that you meet. Where are you in your life? What's happening in your life? What have you experienced and where are you going? I find that at that point, I am ready to share with them perhaps something of the creation of God, certainly something about the redemption that God has offered to them, and then even that wonderful promise of the end time to come. Now, this is a way of thinking, this is the way of praising God, this is the way of translating God's works to men. Let me share with you from Ephesians 4, and again, stay with me and think through this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, and here's the negative, walk not as other Gentiles walk. He's writing to Gentiles, but these Gentiles have got saved. The other Gentiles are the unsaved, see. So he says, don't walk like the world. You understand walk is walking through your life. It's taking the steps that take you through your life. And he says, don't do it like they do it. And how do they do it? In the vanity, the emptiness, the purposelessness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, this is where they are, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness, King James Margin says that could be translated hardness, of their hearts, who being past feeling. In other words, if that hardness of the heart has become like a callous, then you lose the feeling, you lose the sensitivity. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, we don't use the word much anymore, but it's the attitude, just let yourself go. We used to say in the 60s, let it all hang out. That's lasciviousness. It's just do whatever feels good. And they gave themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But he says this to the believer, but ye have not so learned Christ. He says, I want you to appreciate the difference between you, the saved, and people like you, but are unsaved. Don't walk like them, because they walk according to having a vanity of their mind, their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through ignorance, blindness or hardness of the heart, and being past feeling, have given themselves over to just the junk that they have in front of them. Lasciviousness, uncleanness with greediness. But you haven't learned Christ like that. So you have learned a better way. Your life culture is a superior culture. You have something to talk to them about. You can examine their quality of life and point out how that they maybe have borrowed from your Christian life when they don't have any right to do that. Why are they kind to people? If they're an evolutionist, talk about the creation of God, shouldn't they be all for survival of the fittest? The strongest survive, trample on the weak? Yay, raw evolution! But they take care of the poor. They're worried about the sick. Well, they borrowed that from God. Peter, 1 Peter 4, 1 to 6, he's talking to people that are undergoing persecution, and he wants to explain to them how to deal with the people around them. They were in such a situation that persecution has started coming upon them. So they're not among friends. They're Christians, but they're being persecuted. Notice the insight of how to think about this. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Be like Christ. Christ was willing to suffer to minister to others. He said, I want you to think like that. Arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. To suffer for others means that you've turned it around. You're no longer thinking, how can I enhance myself? How can others give me more? I feel like nobody's paying attention to me. How can I get them to pay attention to me? He says, turn it around and say, what can I do? Even if I have to suffer, what can I do to help them? And he says, you know what happens? You've ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, to the desires, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. He said, you have enough sin in your life to fill up all you wanted of doing the will of the unsaved. You've spent enough time doing that. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, abominable idolatries. Wherein, he says, now, that's the way they thought, that's the way you used to live, but now you're different. He says, but now it's such a situation wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And so what do? They speak evil of you. You're the bad guy because you won't run to their excess of evil. Who shall give account, they shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. God's ready to judge. You say, well, why did he bring this in? Because he says this, for this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead. Why is the gospel preached to those who never get saved? Why is God interested in that? Here's one reason: that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. You become the standard of God and his word to them. They see that they ought not to be what they are because they see it in you. And when they come before God, God will say, you had that witness, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So you and I become the Word of God illustrated in our lives. So spend some time, talk to people, get to know them on a personal level, and interact by praising God. Translate his acts, his works, into the lives of men. Secondly, prayer. Call upon his name. Matthew Henry said, call upon his name as one whom you depend upon for further favors. Praying for further mercies is accepted as an acknowledgement of former mercies. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him. Think about how wonderful it is to spend time with God alone in prayer. Praise him before men. Pray to God in private. Take that time alone. I'm not talking about here saying a prayer. I'm talking about praying. This is where you enter into an actual conversation. Now, granted, it's pretty well one-sided. I find in my personal life that as I speak to God, and I try to pray where I can, where I actually speak out loud, and this is not because I think God hears me better. It's because my mind works better when I do that. If I try to think through things, it all goes too fast and it gets jumbled up and then other thoughts jump in and I don't know where I was. But if I actually speak aloud like I am now, what happens is that the mind going fast feeds the words and the thoughts, and then it comes out and it's all put together. So I pray out loud. I don't mean loud, I just mean out loud before God when I pray, whenever I can, without people on the sidewalk looking at me strangely. then there's time for silent prayer. But when I'm by myself and can pray, I pray out loud. And what happens is that as I ask the question to God, as I often do, another question will pop into my mind that I hadn't been thinking about before. He says, I'm doing visitation. The idea is that I find God responding to me within my mind. I don't hear his words, but it's another question. It's like I'm saying, what about this? And he says, yeah, but what about that? Oh, okay, well then I talk about that for a while, and then another question comes in. And finally, I'm praying about things I didn't even start praying about. And I think that's conversation with God. Spend that time with him. I have mentioned before that in my time of prayer, I have found through the years that I just come up right against my unbelief. But what I do now automatically is when I go to prayer, I immediately start by giving thanks. I start recounting all the things that he has done. I emphasize the mercies that I have received, the blessings that I have. When I spend some time researching my thinking and pouring this out before God and talking about how great he's been, I'm ready to pray and believe that he can do anything. And I overcome my naturalness by first of all reviewing his supernaturalness. And I would encourage you to do the same. Now, I'm not saying that's the standard for everybody, but I am saying it works with me. And John Gill said this, call upon his name, as such may to advantage who are thankful for what they have received from him. If you're thankful, as he just talks about, now call upon his name. These may and ought to call upon him or pray to him in faith, believing, in fervency, passion, with frequency and importunity. That's the word that means you just keep on praying. You didn't get the answer yet, you keep on praying. In truth and sincerity of their souls. I've mentioned before as well, one of the things that was a great light turning on moment for me. I was working my first work as a pastor, as a youth pastor, and we were going to have a revival. And I came in, I fell upon my knees, and I said, oh God, I'm so burdened about this revival. It was just like it all echoed out and there was nothing left, and I that little question came to my mind, who do you think you're talking to here? You think I'm one of these young people that you talk to that can be impressed that you're so spiritual about this? You really are looking at this whole thing as, okay, here's another thing with a lot more work. And it broke my heart because it was all about me. And there were people that need to be saved. There were Christians that need to be urged to grow. And I was worried about me. And I said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I'm I'm not into this. I'm not excited about it. And so he says here, faith, fervency, frequency, importunity in truth and sincerity. You cannot wear that Halloween mask before God in prayer. You've got to take off all the masks. The mask that you wear in front of the people where you work, the people who are in your neighborhood, perhaps even to your husband, to your wife, to your children. Take all those masks off until there is one bare, raw face before God, and it's you, who you really are. And call upon his name in sincerity and truth. And at all times, especially in times of trouble. Some, as Aben Ezra, he quotes many of the Jewish people, interpret it, proclaim his name, make it known to others, call upon them to serve and worship him. Here the idea of calling upon his name is to urge others to call upon his name. So I would say this. Point A, pray with thanksgiving, which is the first part, praise. Pray with thanksgiving for God's will to be done. The idea here that I have when I pray, I don't want to come with what I want and I don't care what else. This is what I want and I'm going to badger God until he gets it done. What if it's not the good thing? What if what I'm asking is actually to consume on my own lust, and I demand it of God? You know what he's going to do? He's going to say, okay, you ask for it, and then I have to live with it. Not a good thing. I come before God and say, Lord, I don't know. Here's this thing that I want. Here's this situation, this condition that I would like. I'd like to know what you think about it. I can't see around the corner. I don't know what's happening in the future. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this request, and I'm just going to lay it here at your feet. And if you can see some way to get that done, that would be great. You told me to ask. You told me that you're concerned about me. So I'm just sharing this with you. But you know what I really want is for your will to be done about this. Because what I want may be one approach, and you have, you know, a zillion better ways to do it. Would you choose your will concerning this request? Lay your request before his feet. That's my way of saying, humbly ask. Don't come in demanding like you have anything to demand of God. And then pray with thanksgiving for your needs to be met. You say, well, Pastor, my needs are pretty well met. Really? You missed the point, didn't you? Jesus Christ said we ought to pray for our daily bread. Acknowledge God's role in your daily life. Nothing is covered because nothing's secure. Riches, uncertain riches. Ask Brother Dave about the stock market. Third and last, preaching. Perhaps the word would be proclaiming. I was talking to somebody who said, yeah, they have a woman preacher. And they said, I don't believe in women preachers. I said, well, I do. What? I said, the thing is, I don't believe in women pastors. But we're all to be preachers. We're all to be proclaimers. If you've ever supported a woman missionary, you believe in women preachers. Women who can preach, proclaim the word of God. Really nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's commanded. Pastor, that's a different thing. That's an office. And he has, you have to be the husband of one wife to do that. Make known his deeds among the people. Make known his deeds. Tell people what he's done. Spurgeon said this about that. Let the heathen hear of our God, that they may forsake their idols and learn to worship him. The removal of the ark was a fit occasion for proclaiming aloud the glories of the great king and for publishing to all mankind the greatness of his doings. For it had a history in connection with the nations, which it was well for them to remember with reverence. The Philistines had captured the ark, if you remember the story. They are holding it there, and they put it in their room of captured idols stuff. They had their god there, Dagon. He was up there. When they came back, that statue had fallen down on its face before the ark and hit the threshold of the room, and the hands and head were broken off. They said, that's a strange accident. And then disease started breaking out whenever they were in the area. And we won't go into what the disease was because it's pretty nasty. And so it ends up that they said, you know what? We feel led to get rid of this Ark of the Covenant. And they put it on a cart. And they put calves pulling it that had never pulled anything. They said, let's just see what happens. And they just took off, went right down the road, and went to Israel. So what Spurgeon is saying, the nations had a history with this. They had found out something about the power of God. And this was a great time then to encourage you and I. There is something going on in everyone's life that you know. You don't know what's going on, but all the people that you know, something is going on in their life where God is trying to bring them closer to himself, saved or unsaved. John chapter 1, Christ is the light that lighteth every man that enters into the world. Something is going on. Talk to them enough to find out what it is, what's going on. How is God speaking to you now? Conviction of sin? The problems with your belief systems. So do what? Tell of his mighty deeds. And may I add, the gospel story is God's mightiest work. Good old Matthew Henry said, make known his deeds that others may join with you in praising him. Talk of all his wondrous works as we talk of things that we are full of and much affected with and desire to fill others with. Let's do that with his works. God's wondrous works ought to be the subject of our familiar discourses with our families and friends. We should talk of them as we sit in the house and as we go by the way, not merely for entertainment, but for the exciting of devotion and the encouraging of our own and others' faith and hope in God. Even sacred things may be the matter of common talk, provided it be with due reverence. Usher them in to the holy sanctuary of your heart. Then tell of his infinite character. Don't neglect to just talk about his mighty deeds. Communicate the character of God that is shown by his works. So I don't understand that. When David was reading the law, he heard what God said, he saw what God did, and then he asked himself, what does that tell me about God? So later God was to say of him, here is a man after my own heart. You see? Not just following my actions on a surface level. Here's a man after my own heart. The God that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, what kind of a God is that that is concerned about husband-wife relationships? You see? He's a God who is promoting the opposite of what he says, don't do this. Deuteronomy 3:24. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness, your personal greatness, and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth? He's talking about the gods of the imagination of men. What God is there in heaven and earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? The connection here is, he looked at what he could do and saw from that who God was. Why would God be interested in what he's interested in? Why would he not want us to do those things that he said, thou shalt not? And so tell, proclaim, preach his infinite character. We have a God worth telling others about. We ought to spend the time doing that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we give unto you our hearts, our minds, our understanding. We pray that you might help us to take this great first verse of the Psalm of David and make it for us a motto, a three-part rule of life, to praise you, to pray unto you, and to preach concerning you. When we take the time first to praise you, we are in the mood, we are in the heart to pray. And once we have prayed and connected with you on such a personal level, we are ready to speak out loud to the people around us. Would you guide, would you direct, would you help us to adopt this three-prong focus of our life? That even today, we will find that our mouths are full of praise to other people concerning you. That our heart is full of prayer as we communicate on a personal level unto thee. And that we will find someone even today, saved or unsaved, to proclaim to them what you are doing in our life, the life message that you are crafting in our lives. We pray then, Father, that you would challenge us with the job. It will not be an easy thing to do. It will take our focus. It will take our attention. It will take our attention away from ourselves, for all of these works are works of ministry. But Father, that's where we need to be, selfless and yet focused in love on those who have needs. I pray, Father, that you might strengthen us in this. Give us even right now a desire to be more than we are. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize, in fact, I do need to grow in this area, to be the person who always speaks the praise to God, to be the one who, in private, in quiet, spends quality time with God in prayer, and then to be the one that comes out from that closet to speak boldly yet kindly to the people around me. As God is my witness, that's my prayer today. That's my goal. That's my desire. God helping me, this is what I want done in my life. Pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up? Yes, yes, all over the building. Amen. Yes, amen. Father, then we do dedicate our heart and life to thee in a month of thanksgiving that has reminded us of a year of your blessings. We ask that you might help us then to learn to praise and to pray and to preach. Guide and direct us. Help us to be dedicated to this work. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.